Turn to Ephesians.
I'm sorry to interrupt, Maya.
Let's read God's word. We'll read from Ezekiel 43. We'll read the first five verses. This is God's word. Then he led me to the gate facing east. And behold, the glory of the God of Israel was coming from the east. And the sound of his coming was like the sound of many waters. And the earth shone with his glory. And the vision I saw was just like the vision that I had seen when he came to destroy the city. And just like the vision that I had seen by the Chebar Canal, and I fell on my face. As the glory of the Lord entered the temple by the gate facing east, the Spirit lifted me up and brought me into the inner court. And behold, the glory of the Lord filled the temple. Let's turn to the book of Ephesians, chapter 3. We'll read starting at verse 14. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 14. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Well, let's pray and ask God to help with his word. Our Lord and God, we ask that by the power of your Holy Spirit, you might make us attentive to your word, that we might hear the words of life and so be saved and be sanctified. Hear us, because we pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, this is a majestic, extravagant prayer that Paul has prayed here. No prayer has ever been prayed that has uttered such bold requests before God. It is my prayer for you here at Pilgrim. It ought to be your prayer for the Church of Jesus Christ. It ought to be your prayer for yourself and for others that you know. But I think as soon as we mention prayer, and as soon as we begin to preach on prayer, we might be filled with a little bit of guilt, a little bit of discouragement. We know how famished so often our prayer life is. And as soon as we begin to talk about prayer, we might be filled with some grief. Yes, Pastor, I know I don't pray enough. But it does you and it does me no good to guilt us into prayer, to discourage us into prayer. That's not what Paul does at all. What does he do? He encourages us to prayer by telling us that the conditions for prayer are good. When the conditions are good for something, you're excited to do it. You're eager to do it. Like on a day like this, the conditions are great to go to the beach. The day is beautiful. The sun is shining. The water is not really warm. It's never warm in Maine. But the conditions are good. But if I said on January 1st, let's go to the beach, you might be a little bit hesitant. The conditions wouldn't be good. But here, the conditions are great. They're amazing. Listen to the conditions when Paul prays. He prays according to the riches of his glory, he might grant you. You hear that? You hear the conditions that Paul is praying in. He's praying according to the riches of God's own glory. It is a direct appeal to the riches of God's glory. It's an astonishing thing that he prays this way. The source and the lifeblood of Paul's prayer here are God's own glory, God's own fullness. These are familiar words for us in Ephesians. In Ephesians 1:7, Paul said that in Christ we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace. You hear that? We've received redemption according to the riches of his grace, to the praise of his glory. Chapter 2, verses 5 through 7, Paul says, "Even when we were dead in our trespasses, God made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus." And then in chapter 3, verse 8, he says that he was commissioned to preach what? The immeasurable riches of his grace. Do you hear that? Over and over again. It's reminding us, it's bringing us back to the fact that God is rich. He's rich in glory. He's rich in grace. And in the gospel of Jesus Christ, God pours himself out to us. God has all fullness in himself. He is of himself and in himself, perfect and full of riches. We can't even begin to imagine what that means to not need anything. To have perfect life and perfect happiness and perfect fullness from all eternity in yourself. That's the God that we have. And in the gospel of Jesus Christ, he brings us into that life. He brings us into that happy life of the Trinity. And he showers grace upon us. He lavishes grace upon us. And so to pray according to the riches of his glory is encouraging us to say and to pray and to think and to live according to the God that we have. To shape our prayers according to the God that we have in the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's encouraging us to know that the supply meets the demand. It's good to know that when we pray, isn't it? That the supply meets the demand. What is the supply? God himself. God himself, who has shown himself to be gracious and merciful in Jesus Christ. Paul is praying here with such boldness because he knows that to diminish the supply is to diminish Christ himself. You see that? To diminish the supply is to diminish Christ himself, the foundation of our prayer, the source of our prayer, the fountain of our prayer is the fullness of God as he's shown himself to us in Jesus Christ, which means that the source, the conditions for your prayer is not your own poverty. That's good news, isn't it? The conditions for your prayer is not your own sin. It's not your own weaknesses. It's God himself. If the conditions for prayer were your own strength, your own capacities, your own abilities, it would lead to nothing but discouragement. It would lead to nothing but failure. But the good news is that the source and the condition is God himself. That's good news. This prayer is a prayer to mature, to grow up in the Christian life. You may be here today struggling with sin. You want to fight sin. You want to defeat sin. You want to live holy before God, but you've been defeated over and over again by your sin. This prayer is for you. You may be here simply tired and weak from all of the things of life, and life, the day in and day out things of life, simply have worn you down, this prayer is for you. You may be here and you're growing in your faith. You're encouraged. You've seen clear evidence of the grace of God in your life at work. You've seen evidence of God's grace. You hunger, you thirst for righteousness. This prayer is for you. You may be here overwhelmed and fearful about the political and the social upheaval and chaos that we're experiencing. This is our prayer, that we might grow up in Christ Jesus, that we might be conformed more and more to the image of Jesus Christ. And so there's three things particularly that Paul prays here for. That is our prayer, that is my prayer for you, and that is our prayer for the church of Jesus Christ. And the first thing, our first request, is that our prayer is that God himself would empower us. Paul prays in verse 16 that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being. Remember that Paul is already writing to believers. He's already writing to saints, to those who have believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's still praying here that we might be strengthened according to the Holy Spirit. God doesn't only give us the grace to come to him and believe in him. God doesn't only give us the grace to be saved. He also gives us the grace and the strength to live the Christian life. I think often we think of the Christian life as rechargeable batteries. God in the gospel gives us the rechargeable batteries with a full supply of battery life, and we go on and we live our Christian life and we slowly start to drain down in energy. And then we go back to God and we get recharged, and then we go out and we live our Christian life. That's not the gospel, is it? That is works, isn't it? The gospel life is not like rechargeable batteries. What is the gospel life like? Branches connected to the vine. Because at no point do we separate ourselves from Christ. At no point do we not rely on his strength. Do we not rely on his goodness, on his righteousness, on his own power? The Christian life is like the branches connected to the vine. Yes, we do drain down at times, but at no point are we disconnected from Christ. At no point are we disconnected from his power at work in us. And that's what the Holy Spirit does. The Holy Spirit engrafts us into Christ Jesus so that we're empowered with the very power of Jesus Christ. And he strengthens us in the inner man. What is the inner man? I think we can get a good idea of that. Paul uses the same word in 2 Corinthians 4:16. He says, "So we do not lose heart, though our outer self," or though our inner man, "is wasting away." Our inner self, or our though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. You see there, Paul is clearly talking about his outer self, his body, his physical existence. And he's saying that part is wasting away. It's wasting away under the weight of affliction, under the difficulties of this life, under age. But although that outer self is wasting away, the inner self is being renewed. The inner self is who you are at the core. It's the place from which flow everything that you are and everything you do, your thoughts, your actions, your words, your affections, everything really that we are. It's the very center of who we are, the control center of your life. If you've seen Inside Out, that's the inner man. The inside, the control center, the control panel of your life, that's the inner man. It's the center of your life. So Paul is praying that God would strengthen us at the very core of our being, at the very center of our life, that God would strengthen the control center of your life. Think about that. That's a profound prayer. that God would empower us, that he would strengthen us in the control center from which flow everything we are and everything we do. That's encouraging for us. Some of us, not many of you obviously, but some of us are growing older. It happens, doesn't it? We grow older. Age sneaks up on us, and finally we realize we're not quite as young as we were. We can't quite do the things that we used to do. Our outer self is wasting away. But our inner self, who we are, is renewed by the gospel of Jesus Christ, by the very power of the Holy Spirit. But Paul goes on to give us details of what that looks like. In verse 17, he says, "So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith." This parallels and expands on what Paul has just said. To be strengthened in your inner man by the Holy Spirit is to have Christ dwell in your hearts by faith. It's not a second thing. When we pray that the Holy Spirit would empower us, we are praying that Christ Jesus would live in our hearts. That's what we're praying for. How can we pray this? If we're already believers, how can we pray that Christ may dwell in our hearts? Isn't he already dwelling in our hearts? Yes. Praise God for that. But the word that Paul uses is a very strong word. It's a word that means settle down, to dwell, to take root. It's a word that you would use for a master living in the house. Not simply a master living outside and commanding and controlling things in the house. It's the master taking control, living in the house. When you move into a place, you do things, don't you, to make it reflect who you are, to make it look like yourself. So imagine buying a fixer-upper. You've bought this fixer-upper, and this fixer-upper is a complete pigsty. It's a complete mess. There's mold everywhere, all through the walls, in the floors, in the ceiling. There's mice, rats in the basement. The roof leaks everywhere. There's that old knob and tube wiring everywhere throughout the ceiling. The foundation itself is disintegrating, and you question, why did I even buy this place? This was a foolish investment. It's going to take far more money than I am going to get in return on it just to get it livable, let alone nice. But slowly, over many years, a lot of work, probably some tears, you start to make it livable. You start with the important stuff. You start with the foundation. You get the foundation firm. You get those rats out of the basement. You get that mold out of the walls. Then you start to put paint on it. Then eventually you get to the decorations. And it starts to be not only a livable place, but a beautiful place. A place that reflects who you are. A place that you actually want to live in. And then you decide after all of that, I'm just going to stay here. I'm not even going to sell it. That's what happens when Christ, by the Holy Spirit, comes to settle down in us. We were dead in our trespasses and sins. We were following the course of the world. We were full of the filth of sin, of all of the corruption and the filth of sin and death. We were lost to sin and lost in sin. But Christ, when he comes to dwell in us by grace, slowly starts to renovate us. Slowly starts to renew us. A lot of work needs to be done. There's a lot of renovation that needs to take place. A lot of expansion, because we have such tiny hearts, don't we? There's expansion. There's renovation that needs to happen. And we question, don't we, why God would even start? Why would God even take the time with me? That is grace, isn't it? That God would even take the time, that God would even take all of what it takes in the gospel of Jesus Christ to bring about the renovation. That's what grace is, because he's loved us with an everlasting love. There was nothing in you that that was lovable. There is nothing in you that would make Christ want to say, yeah, this is a pleasant dwelling. This is the astonishing thing about the love of God. The love of God in Christ Jesus is creative love. The love of God in Christ Jesus creates in you that which he delights in. Isn't that an astonishing thing? That Christ himself settles in, dwells within us, becomes the master of the house, and slowly he renovates us. He renews us by the Holy Spirit. What does it mean to be strengthened in the inner man? It means to be more and more transformed into the image of Christ. It means that our thoughts and our actions and our words and our emotions, our affections, everything that we are, everything that we do, more and more is conformed to the image of Christ, is transformed so that we live lives fully pleasing to God. To be strengthened in the inner man is to have Christ at the very center of who you are. We need that, don't we? We need this prayer to have Christ at the center. And so we need this prayer. We pray that God would strengthen us and would empower us by the gospel. D.A. Carson on this request says this: in short, Paul's primary concern is to pray for a display of God's almighty power in the domain of our being that controls our character and prepares us for heaven. That's what we're praying for. We need this prayer. Secondly, our prayer is that we might know Christ's love for us. This is not a prayer that we might love Christ more. Listen to what Paul says. He says in second part of verse 17, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. Paul is praying there that we might know Christ's love for us more, not that we might love Christ more. Only God himself can open our eyes and open our hearts to the love of God that he has for us. We doubt it so much, don't we? We know so little of the love he has for us. Listen to the love, that the way that this love is described. What is the breadth and length and height and depth? And to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. Every direction that you go, this love surpasses it. You go up, you never reach the end of it. You go down, you never reach the end of it. You go to the left, you never reach the end of it. You go to the right, you never reach the end of it. It's limitless. Its dimensions are vast. It's beyond knowing anything that we could know. And yet Paul prays for us to know that love. This is the amazing thing about the love of God. No matter how much you know of the love of God, you may be a saint, an older saint who has walked with the Lord all of your life, and you know year after year, moment after moment, situation after situation of God's love for you. You may be a covenant child who is soon to confess your faith, and you know God's love, but you know so little of it. It doesn't matter how much you know of God's love, how much you've experienced God's love, how much you have been astonished and amazed at God's love, there is always more. Always. We will spend an eternity knowing more and more and being amazed by the love of God for us in Christ Jesus. There's always more to know. There's always more to experience. But how little do we know of it? D.A. Carson again says this: apart from the power of God, Christians will have too little appreciation for the love of Christ. They need the power of God to appreciate the limitless dimensions of that love. We need the power of God to help us, to strengthen us, to know Christ's love for us. It's helpful to see the result of this love for us in verse 19. At the second part of verse 19, he says, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. We'll get into that in a moment more. But I just want you to see the result. The result of knowing Christ's limitless love for us is that we might be filled with the fullness of God, that we might be, that we might mature and grow more and more. The result of Christ's love for us and knowing Christ's love is growing up. That's an astonishing thing. We know this sometimes in our human relationships. Some of us may have grown up in broken homes where you didn't receive all of the love and the care that in some situations, and not always, but sometimes it can be difficult as you grow and you mature to love and to care for others. It's not always the case, but it is sometimes the case. And that's how the Christian life is. Without knowing and enjoying the love of Christ, we won't mature. We won't grow up in the Christian faith. Think about that. How often do we pray, Christ, help me to love you more? That is a good prayer. That's a prayer that you should pray often. Christ, help me to have deep affection for you. Help me to love you with all that I am, with all my strength and all my heart, my mind and my soul. But how often do we pray, Christ, help me to know your love for me more? Which is more important? Which is more primary? Who loved us first? Jesus Christ. What do you need most in your life? What do you need most to grow up and to be a mature woman or a mature man in the gospel of Jesus Christ? To know the love of Christ for you. That Jesus loves you. That he's loved you with an everlasting love. We wouldn't pray this, would we, if we weren't instructed by Scripture? God, help me to know Christ's love for me more. Help me to know that everlasting love. Help me to be shaped by that love and to be drawn by that love, to be consumed and constrained by that love. We need this prayer. We need to know how much Christ loves us and cares for us and provides for us. But we need each other for that. Paul says, with all the saints, that we not might know with all the saints. John Stott says, it takes the whole people of God to understand the whole love of God. Isn't that beautiful? It takes the whole people. How many times, if you're talking to another saint here at Pilgrim, and you're finding out their testimony, you're finding out some way that God has been gracious to them in the past, how many times do you walk away knowing more of Christ's love? Every time. Every time. We need each other to build each other up, that Christ loves this saint in a particular way, and he shows grace to this saint in a particular way, and he shows love and grace to a saint in another way, and together we build ourselves up. And we find out more of the love of Christ. It takes the whole people of God to know the whole love of God. It is a limitless love. And so we pray that we might know Christ's love for us more. Finally, then, our prayer is that we might be filled unto all the fullness of God. This really is the highest point in the summary of what Paul is praying here for. We could not ask for something bigger than this request, that we might be filled with all the fullness of God. Think about it. It's not that we might simply receive something from God. He's praying that we might receive God himself, that we might be filled with God himself. He'll go on to say something similar in chapter 4, verse 10. He's talking about Christ's ascension, that he ascended far above the heavens, that he might fill all things. And then he'll go on to describe that Christ gives some gifts to his people until we all attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Earlier, Paul had said in chapter 2, verse 21, he said, "In whom the whole structure," that is the church, "being built together, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him, you also are being built together into a dwelling place by God for the Spirit." That is God's plan for the church of Jesus Christ. That is his purpose for the church, that he might fill the church, that he might fill you with his own glory, with his own majesty, with his own grace, that he might fill us. That's what we read of in Ezekiel 43, as it prophesies the glory of the Lord. The glory of the Lord had departed from the temple. And Ezekiel's prophesying of a time when the Holy Spirit would come and fill the temple once again. That's what Paul is saying is happening now. That God himself is filling the temple, the church, his building, with his own glory. That's what we pray here. That God would fill us with his presence. For in his presence, there is fullness of joy. Amen. In his presence, there is life everlasting, true life, happy life, full life, because God is there. Because God is present with his people, there is life and there is glory. And he begins to do that now. He begins to fill his temple. You are his temple. And he fills you with his glory. How does the Bible end? Revelation 21, 22. "And I saw no temple in the city, for its temple is the living God, the Almighty, and the Lamb. And the city has no need of sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of the Lord gives it its light, and its lamp is the Lamb." We end with being filled with the glory of God, being in his presence forever. But he begins that now. And so we pray that God would fill us with his presence, that we would be aware of his presence and seek his presence. For without his presence, we have absolutely nothing. But with his presence, we have everything. These are bold requests, aren't they? It's a bold prayer, but we pray to a God who is able to accomplish it. "Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen." You cannot ask for good things beyond God's ability to give it. You cannot even imagine something that exceeds, bigger than what God can do. Listen to what John Calvin says on this. "However many blessings we expect from God," we expect a lot of blessings from God, don't we? God himself builds up our expectations, doesn't he? Gloriously. Because often we're far too easily pleased, aren't we? "However many blessings we expect from God, his infinite generosity will always exceed our wishes and our thoughts." However many blessings we expect from God, his infinite generosity will always exceed all our wishes and all of our thoughts. Often we don't doubt that. We know that God has the power, the ability to do that, but we doubt, will he? God can, but will he do that? He will. He's already shown you grace in drawing you to Jesus Christ. He's already shown you grace in saving your soul. He's already lavished grace upon you in uniting you to Jesus Christ. He will continue to do so. He will continue to do so forever and always. He pours out the riches of his glory and his grace on his people. And so with Paul, our response is glory to God. Glory to Father, Son, and Holy Spirit in the church and in Christ Jesus. It's through faith that God pours out the riches of his grace. It's through faith that he fills us with his glory. And so believe in Jesus. Run to Jesus Christ. Cling to Jesus Christ. Put your faith in Jesus Christ now. Let's pray.